Okay, so for the last couple of weeks, I started talking about hope. Hope was one of those things that I thought I was going to be talking about for 1 week. And every week I keep finding more and more, and it keeps revealing more and more to me. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the difference between the world's kind of hope, which is really nothing more than just wishful thinking, something that we have a tendency to fall back on ourselves sometimes. It's the difference between the world's kind of hope and biblical hope. Biblical hope is that first step in faith. Hope, that is the first step towards faith. And faith, as we saw last week, is the substance, or it's the reality, or it's the tangible possession of those things that we hope for. So that's what we've been talking about. And I've been taking you on a road trip the last couple of weeks. And on that road trip towards biblical hope, we've seen some road signs that have pointed us in the right direction. We've come to a fork in the road where we had to make a decision. And we also, last week, saw that there is a bypass. There's an alternate route that can get us there quicker. And in case you missed that, that's praise. So that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Well, today, I want to continue on a journey, but rather than the vehicular journey we've been on the last couple of weeks, I want to take us on a different kind of journey. It's actually a voyage. It's an ocean voyage. It's an ocean voyage that goes back to the 1700s. You guys know I love history. So we're going to do that. But before we do that, I want to start by giving you this verse, because I want you to remember this verse. As we go through this story, I want you to remember this verse. Let this be a reminder to you. Let it be in your mind, because it's so important to understanding everything that we're talking about in this story and everything that we've been talking about so far. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at hope and pointing us in the direction of hope. And as we're getting closer to that destination of hoping and biblical hope, today, starting with this verse, what I want us to learn is one of the vital principles of hope that's at the foundation for hope. So let's look at this verse. This is from the Amplified Bible. It is Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 25. Hold your finger there. And once in a while, just as we're going through the story, go back and look at this. Romans 8:25. The Amplified Bible says, "But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure." I have to tell you, Tony, all the time, I say how much I appreciate Tony picking music. After that first song for praise and worship you picked out, that's basically my message, was that entire first song. So we could have just gone with that. Actually, if you just guys want to go home now, we can do that, because that's basically all I'm talking about. But I'll give you the story anyway. The story does add to it. So again, this verse says, "But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure." Basically, everything that I'm going to tell you today comes down to this reality. Jesus is faithful. You can trust the promises that he has in his word. So that while we're hoping for those things that as of yet remain unseen to us, we still wait for them patiently in hope. This is what hope is. It's patiently waiting for those promises to come to pass. These are the things that are promised to us in the Word of God. Now, if you remember last week, we also looked and saw that praise was an important part of hope. We're going to see that again today. But praise was that bypass. Praise is what gets us in that accelerated pathway towards that destination of biblical hope. So here's my question for you today. What are you hoping for? What is it in your life that in the Word of God you're hoping for? What is the promise in the Word of God that you are hoping for? Wait for it with patience, with composure, and with praise. Now, there's another verse I want to look at. This is also in Hebrews. We're going to look at this from the New King James. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you believe the word of God and you are operating in hope, never waver from that hope. Hold fast. Hold fast to that hope. How do we hold fast to the hope? We hold fast to that hope by our confessing that which we know to be true, but we have not yet seen with our eyes. Hold fast, confessing what you know to be true, but you have not yet seen. Jesus is faithful to his word and to his promises. I'm thinking about one time in particular. As many times this would be true in my life, but I'm thinking about one time in particular, a moment of hopelessness in my life. It looked abjectly hopeless in the natural world. And yet I remember the Holy Spirit spurring me on in that moment. I remember walking around the property of our house, reading the Word, and having the Holy Spirit spur me on to not yield in hope. So whatever it is that you're hoping for, whatever the promise is, what is it you have a need of in your life? What's the Word of God? What's the promise in the Word that you're holding on to that's in that promise? Whatever that is, picture the Holy Spirit pointing to you and saying, don't you even think about giving up on the hope that you have in me. Because that's what I saw. I saw the Holy Spirit pointing his finger at me and saying, don't you even think about giving up on the hope that you have in me. Those of us who wait patiently in hope for those things that are yet unseen will see the supernatural take place in our lives. Somebody, I don't remember who it was that said this, but somebody said this and I wrote this down because I've never wanted to forget this. If you're not living supernaturally, you're living superficially. There's promises in the Word of God. If you know those promises, you hold fast in hope, regardless of what you see. So that's kind of the background that I wanted to get us going on. Now, for the story, for those of you that know me, you do know that I love history. I love sharing those things that are from history. For me, history is great because in history, you see the Word of God demonstrated and exemplified in the lives of men and women throughout the ages. And a lot of times, they don't even realize you're reading it and you can see the Word. You can see the truth being revealed. They don't even realize it. But for me, I'd rather learn from the mistakes of others or from the victories of others. I'd rather learn from their mistakes than having to make mistakes myself. So history, to me, is a hugely valuable tool because you see the Word of God demonstrated. You know the first time I remember? That's a rhetorical question. You guys don't know the first time I remember. But here's the first time that I remember being in love with history. I was like 7 years old, and we were on a family trip to Florida. And on this trip, we stopped off, and there was a life-size replica because it had been made for a movie. It was a replica of the HMS Bounty from the 1780s. Has anybody ever heard of Mutiny on the Bounty? Okay, I see a lot of nodding of heads, but is there anybody that doesn't know anything about it? Okay, well, you guys are going to learn something today because this is the first story that I ever had that made me fascinated with history. I've probably read more books on Columbus, but probably the next would be Mutiny on the Bounty. I have read probably 10 or 12 books on the Mutiny on the Bounty. So this took place in the 1780s. So we're going back a little ways, going back a little bit. So here it is. It's that replica. And I walked on board that Bounty. This is the actual size of the ship. I mean, it's an actual ship. It's a direct replica. I walked on board, and I had those seven-year-old wide eyes of a little boy because I was captivated. I mean, I walked on this ship, and you're walking on the planks, and you can feel, even as it's at dock, you can feel that gentle waving that it just went back and forth. You could hear the creaking of the wood. Yeah, there's some pictures of it. You could just feel the creaking of the wood. And as a little boy, I saw those masts, and I saw those huge sails, and I could see the little cannons that they have, and I could see just how cramped that living space was. I was fascinated by Fletcher Christian and Captain William Bligh. And for like the next 3 days of our vacation, I peppered my father with questions about this. And even as a seven-year-old, I knew I was being annoying, but I had to know these answers. Because I wanted to understand, how could men come to these decisions in their lives and do these things? It was fascinating to me. So this is the background. I'll tell you the story in just a second. But where we spent 2 weeks looking at a road trip, now we're going to look at this from an ocean view from the 1780s. So the Bounty. The Bounty is from England. It left port from England in 1787. And its destination is what was considered to be a paradise across the globe in Tahiti. Now, the mission of the Bounty had nothing to do with military. It was a botanical expedition. The whole purpose for the Bounty, its whole mission, was to go to Tahiti and to gather up and to store as much on the Bounty as they could, as many breadfruit plants as they could. Because at the time, they thought this breadfruit plant, which was native to Tahiti, they thought it would be a source of cheap, nutritious food for the slaves in the West Indies. How's that for an ignominious mission for a ship? So already, we're starting off with the whole mission, the whole purpose behind this ship is already evil in its intent. So they leave in 1787, and it heads off towards Tahiti. Now, the captain of the ship was William Bligh. William Bligh was a very capable seaman. In fact, he had served with distinction under a man named Captain Cook. Captain Cook is probably the most famous of all navigators from that era. And he served with distinction under Captain Cook. But because the importance of the mission of the Bounty was considered to be so unimportant, and because the British Navy at that point was in a time period of being really tight with money, they didn't put a whole lot of officer structure underneath Captain William Bligh. So there wasn't a lot of officers, and there wasn't a lot of gentlemen and trained individuals, but there was a lot of really strong-willed seamen. This is not a good combination, as you're heading on a voyage that's going to take about a year and a half, all told. So this is what's taking place. Now, as they're on the outward-bound journey towards Tahiti, Captain Bligh elevates his friend and protege, Fletcher Christian. He elevates him to second in command, or acting lieutenant. And in so doing, he bypassed some men that were of higher rank. So this already started to build a little bit of resentment on board. Now, things were further complicated, and men's frustrations further grew because they were delayed in getting to Tahiti. Now, if you're leaving from England and you're trying to get to Tahiti, England, of course, is right on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. Tahiti's in the Pacific Ocean. The quickest way is to leave England, head west across the Atlantic Ocean. You're supposed to go underneath South America at the Cape Horn, and you cross underneath that, you enter into the Pacific Ocean, you go to Tahiti. That's the quick way. So they did that. But unfortunately, Cape Horn is notorious for being impossible to get around. The weather conditions there, the winds are contrary. The weather is always rain or freezing ice or snow. And ships would get weighted down with ice all over the wood and the mast. For 30 days, they tried to round Cape Horn. And for 30 days, they made zero headway in spite of all of that constant buffeting and cold and uncomfortable conditions. So after 30 days, they decided this is not going to work. So they turned around. Now they have to go back across the Atlantic Ocean. They cross underneath the southern tip of Africa at the Cape of Good Hope. Then they went from there across the Pacific to Tahiti. So by the time that they got to Tahiti, they were so late in the season that it would not have been healthy to transplant the saplings at that point. They had to wait until the season was appropriate. So you've already got some disgruntled men. Now you have all these men of the Bounty on an island paradise for 6 months. And they're on an island paradise with natives whose moral code considers carnal relationships to be as common on a daily basis as, drinking water. So picture all these sailors for 6 months in this paradise for them. After 6 months, they've entrenched themselves in the lives of the women and of the culture that they have now made their own. They've found a new life in Tahiti, in for what to them is paradise. Because what they're living in Tahiti is vastly superior to anything any sailor can expect back in England, because their social class is so low in the English culture. These are men that don't want to leave Tahiti. They now have wives. they now have wives that are expectant. Not a good recipe. So eventually, the season is right. They load up all the breadfruit plants. So the Bounty leaves back towards England. And it's filled, and I mean literally filled, with breadfruit plants. It's filled to the point of being discomfortable or uncomfortable for the men. Add to that the fact that it requires so much water to keep all these breadfruit plants healthy that the men are on limited rations of water, continuing to build their unhappiness in this voyage. Now, obedience had become quite lax over the time that they were there. In fact, it became lax to the point of being dangerous. In those 6 months that those men were in Tahiti, because of his own mental issues, Captain William Bligh had made any kind of obedience or any kind of, there's a word that I'm looking for that I can't think of, it's just being, following the structure, discipline. There was such a lack of discipline that by the time he got all of his men back on the ship, after 6 months of this lack of discipline, he found that the men were really slow about their jobs, and he found that they were insolent to him to the point of being almost mutinous. Now, he overcompensated for that, and in his punishments, in his discipline, he was way overboard the other way, overcompensating for that. So again, everything continues to build in the wrong direction. Now, Fletcher Christian was second in command. Fletcher Christian had also taken a wife back in Tahiti, and Fletcher Christian's wife was also pregnant. The second in command had no desire to go back to England. He had no desire to be on board the Bounty. He wanted to return. And he was so dark and so irrational on this return voyage that he even in his mind, he had a plan, which he confessed to others, he had a plan to build a small raft and to slip overboard at night on this raft, an act that would have been suicidal. But that's the mental state that he was in. Well, one night after a lot of drinking, some of the real hardened sailors kind of pushed Fletcher Christian forward. And in the dawn before most of the men were awake, these few men, by force of arms, took the Bounty, took control of it, and thus committed the greatest mutiny in the history of all naval accords. Now, the men, the sailors, wanted Fletcher Christian, who was now in charge, they wanted Fletcher Christian to kill William Bligh. Fletcher Christian, even in the mental state he was in, couldn't bring himself to murder, but he essentially did the same thing because this is what they did. They put Captain Bligh and 18 men that were loyal to him. You saw, it's not a big boat. So they got one of the launches. I mean, you really can't see, but a launch is going to be like this big. They have 18 men that are loyal to Captain Bligh. They put them in this open launch, which is a small little vessel, and they set them adrift in the open sea. They leave them in this launch with very little water, very little food, only one map, no charts, and virtually no navigational equipment. And they cast them adrift. And as they're adrift and as they're floating away from the Bounty, being mocked by the mutineers, they're accompanied by all these bobbing breadfruit plants, which the mutineers had cast out the stern window of the Bounty as a form of derision towards William Bligh. So that's what's taking place. The mutiny has taken hold. And essentially, Fletcher Christian has assigned these men to death. But Bligh, amazingly, in one of the most astounding acts of seamanship in naval history of any country, was able to get in this open boat over weeks and weeks of time with virtually no food, no water, one map, and pretty much no navigational tools, got his men safely ashore over 3,600 miles of open ocean. Now think about being 18 men in this launch that it's so weighted down by the men. The water line is up pretty close to the edge of the launch. Think about that for weeks on end. He got them to land and only one man died. And that was a man that was killed by natives on one of the islands they stopped to pick up water and stores. 3,600 miles. That's like, picture going in an open launch. That's like going from Toledo to Florida, back to Toledo, and back to Florida again in an open launch. This would be the most amazing part of the story if it wasn't for the end, which I'm going to tell you at the end of this morning. So they make their way back to safety. But now here's the mutineers. The mutineers go back to Tahiti, but they know they can't stay in Tahiti because they know that at some point the British Navy is going to come looking to see what happened. And if anybody survived, it's going to be known they're mutineers and their lives are over. So some of the men foolishly stayed on Tahiti and forfeited their lives, but Fletcher Christian took 8 other mutineers, and they also took 6 Tahitian men against their will as slaves, and they took 11 Tahitian women and 1 child with them. And they got on the Bounty and they started searching for a place where they could hide for the rest of their lives. Well, as they're floating around out there over weeks, they found out that there was this one island called Pitcairn Island that was charted improperly. It wasn't where it was supposed to be on the map. And so as a result, they knew, according to all the contemporary maps, it's not where it's supposed to be. So it'd be very difficult for anybody to find Pitcairn Island. So they decide they're going to settle there. They bring the Bounty in, they settle there, and they burn the Bounty because they don't want any passing ships to see it there. It would give away their presence. So here they have stranded themselves. 8 mutineers, 6 Tahitian men, 11 women, and 1 child. They've stranded themselves there on this island. Now think about this. What do you suppose the result is going to be of a little colony that's founded by men whose nature is they're mutineers? Men who have no respect for authority or for others. Men that are self-serving and arrogant. Men that live their lives for one purpose. It was for their own enjoyment of their own gratification in life. What do you think the result of that colony is going to be? Well, predictably, the mutineers, the Englishmen, abused the Tahitian men that were there. And over a period of time, a couple of the wives of the mutineers died, so they took the wives of the Tahitian men and made them their own. Well, 2 of the Tahitian men were fed up with the abuse, and they plotted a rebellion. And the end result of that rebellion was going to be the murder of all of the mutineers, the Englishmen on that island. Unfortunately for those 2 men, the women betrayed them. So as a result, the mutineers put those 2 men to death. This opened up the floodgates of 4 years. 4 years of chaos on Pitcairn Island, where in those 4 years, every single Tahitian man and all but 4 of the mutineers were murdered at the hands of each other, including Fletcher Christian. So now you have left just 4 men, 10 women, and the children that they have. This is all that remains. The 2 men, one of them's Edward Young. He was about to die from consumption anyway. And the other man is Alexander Smith. Now, I'm going to pause the story here because we'll come back to it after we look at the word some more. But I paused the story, but I told you the story because our word today is hope. And what I want you to see is in the Word of God, there's always hope. You have to wait for it, but in the Word of God, there's always the power of hope. And because of Alexander Smith, the one man is going to remain. And because of the hope in the power of the Word of God that remains, we're going to see an amazing end to the story. Now, I told you I've read about the Bounty for 40-some years. I never knew the end that I'm going to tell you about in a few minutes. I never knew this until 2 months ago. It's a fabulous story about the power of the Word of God, and you wouldn't think about it. So we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go back to our word. So our word is hope. We've been talking about that for 2 different weeks. Now, here's an ironic fact for you. The word hope appears in the Bible most often in 2 books. It appears 41 times in the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms that it appears in, almost always, it appears in the Psalms of Lament. Guess the other book that it appears most often in. 18 times it appears in the book of Job. So we have the word hope. And it's most often used in the Bible in terms of struggle and in terms of time of lament in our lives. And that's very appropriate because as we're going to see, there is a direct connection between the present struggles of your life and the power of the Word of God in hope. There's a direct connection that is there. Hope. Hope, which is believing for those things that are yet unseen, but that we know are true in the Word of God, and we wait for them patiently in hope. What is it you're hoping for today? If you don't see it, you wait patiently for it, because that's the power of the Word of God. Wait patiently for it in hope. And again, it's that hope that brings that tangible reality of the things that we're hoping for. So there's a number of variations of the word hope in the Hebrew. I'm only going to look at one of them today. I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, but I'm going to make it sound as Jewish in Hebrew as I possibly can. The word is yashal. That sounds pretty Hebrew, doesn't it? It's Y-A-C-H-A-L. I looked at it phonetically, but when it comes to Hebrew, even when you try to read it phonetically, it's like I still have no idea what it's supposed to sound like. But so for our purposes, it's yashal. If you know Hebrew and it's not right, consider that's just part of my Grand Rapids, Ohio accent, and that's why it sounds differently, okay? So yashal. Yashal means to wait, to be patient. So once again, we see the importance of patiently waiting for the promises in the Word of God. We see that that's a major component, a major facet of hope. And it's not just pointless waiting. It is standing by, ready to receive that which you already know to be yours, but you're just waiting to see it realized in your life. It is an expectation, an excited expectation, a confident expectation in the Word, a confident expectation in what the Lord has already done. That's what it is. Yashal hope is a connection. I want you to picture this. It's a connection between the present struggle of your life and the future deliverance. The present struggle and the future deliverance are tied together by hope. Present struggle, future deliverance, tied directly by hope. Confident expectation in the Word. Hope is the present reality tied to the future reality. Here's the way I look at it. You've heard me talk in the past about how we're spirit, soul, and body. And I've said that our spirit is tied directly to the kingdom of God, that our spirit is tied directly to the throne room. This is the way that I picture it in my mind when I talk about it. Because to me, when I say you're directly connected, because your spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, so your spirit is alive, and because the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, you are spiritually connected, directly connected to the throne room of God. And that's not just a picture, that is a reality. So in my mind, in the spiritual, in the unseen realm, I see my spirit tied directly. It's like an unseen, bright light umbilical cord that ties my spirit directly to the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to heaven, to the throne of God. A direct, if you will, umbilical cord. Well, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about what hope is. It is the present struggle and the future deliverance are tied together by hope. It's like the umbilical cord that holds them together. Now the Word, because we've established the world, looks at hope and sees hope only as wishful thinking. So for the world, hope is just a wishful, maybe, if things work out. There's no umbilical cord. So you have present struggle and future deliverance, and they're just floating around, untethered together. The world's just hoping that maybe somehow they crisscross. You and I have biblical hope. So our present struggle is tied directly by hope to our future deliverance. They are inseparable because of biblical hope. Does that make sense? Does it give you a visual that you can see? This is the importance and the power that we have in hope. This is why hope is so vital to us. So now we can see this exact truth exemplified for us by David. We see this in Psalm 42, verse number 5, which, by the way, is a verse that I love. We'll talk about this whole chapter sometime, because this is a fabulous verse. But for our purposes, I just want you to see one point about this. So in Psalm 42, verse number 5, this is what we see from David. I got myself all excited and dry mouthed. I got to take a drink. Psalm 42, verse number 5. So I can tell you a psalm, and I know you're going to come to that. Everybody can find the book of Psalms pretty easily. Why? This is David talking. David's talking to his soul. Remember, your soul is your personality. It's your intellect. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. It's your will. It's that unique creation that you are. David is talking to his soul, and he says, "Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Even in the midst of the most horrible tribulation that David is in, even at a time when David's very soul, he's discouraged in his soul, he's discouraged in his mind, he's discouraged in his personality, in his thoughts, in his will, he's discouraged. And even though he's discouraged in his very soul, David holds on to and will not let go of hope. Hope in God. Now, look at the next phrase. For I shall yet praise him. David realizes that even though he may not feel it at that moment, even though it may not feel like it's true at that moment, David realizes he's going to see the victory of God in his life. David has experienced the faithfulness of God to God's covenant promises. And David has seen that even when things were hopeless in the past, God always brought about victory. So David is saying, it doesn't matter, and this is true for you and I, David is saying it doesn't matter what things look like in the natural world. It makes no difference whatsoever, because God is faithful. And because of that, David knows and realizes, because God is faithful, I can praise him now for the things I haven't seen. I can praise him now because I'm going to see his victory. And so as a decision of hope that David makes in his mind, David says, because I'm going to praise God anyway, it's inevitable, I'm going to praise him now in the midst of my storm. Present struggle tied directly to future deliverance, tied by hope. David realizes this so he can praise God. Present struggle tied to future deliverance. And by the way, the deliverance is future to you, but your future deliverance is present for God. It is right now. That's the awesome part of it. That's really exciting. Look, I'm spitting on the front row. I'm so excited. Sorry about that. I tried to get over there next to Donna, so she's kind of used to my spitting. I didn't want to get you guys as much. You're welcome. So, for us, this is the connection between the present and the future fulfillment of the promises of God. It's the connection. And it's an example that's still true for you and I. This example that David gave us is an example that's still true for you and I today. If you're going through a trial that has you discouraged in your soul, you have greater hope than David does, because you've got the better promises of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back and remember last week, recall that I was talking about there is that tie between hope and praise. Praise is inextricably tied to hope. Hope in the promises of the Word of God. So you can always, you can praise Jesus Christ now for the victories that are already established in the spiritual realm and will be ours in the physical realm as we wait for them patiently and expectantly in biblical hope. Not the hope of the world, which is wishful thinking, but that which is that umbilical cord between present struggle and future deliverance. That's what hope is. That's why David could praise. That's why you and I can praise him no matter what it is you're facing today. That's why you and I can praise him as well. So, don't you dare
give up on the hope that you have in God. Don't you dare give up on it. So now let's go back to the mutineers. So we left them on Pitcairn Island. There was only two mutineers left alive. Edward Young, who because of his drinking to excess, is about to die of consumption or close to dying. And we have Alexander Smith. Now, Edward Young was taken in by the women, but this is a moment. This was a pivotal moment where all of a sudden this amazing transformation takes place. And it takes place, and I never knew this before until 2 months ago, it takes place because of the Word of God and somebody having hope and putting hope in the Word of God. The Word waited all of those years from all of that evil. The Word waited with power for amazing deliverance. Now, you have the two men left alive. Edward Young was a midshipman, so he was an officer. He understood that these children needed some kind of education. And Alexander Smith's ability to read was pretty limited. And Edward Young knew that he was dying. So he determined, along with Alexander Smith, to teach Alexander Smith how to read. There was only one tool that they had available to them to read. It was the ship's Bible. The Bounty Bible, which somehow had survived all of this turmoil. It even survived the burning of the Bounty itself. That's amazing. Patiently wait with hope for the promises of the Word. We have a picture of the actual Bounty. This is 200 years later. This is the Bounty Bible. It still is on Pitcairn Island because of the change that took place because of it. So that's a Bible that was from at least 1786, at least, still there. So Alexander Smith learns to read from reading the Bounty Bible. His life is changed forever. Edward Young dies of his consumption. So all that remains now is Alexander Smith. Alexander Smith, who had been a mutineer. Alexander Smith, whose life was one of extreme depravity. But now, it's a life that's filled with the Word of God. And filled with hope in the Word of God for the future of the entire colony that's there. It's an amazing transformation. So Alexander Smith, he's now the lone one alive. And he realizes that there's an importance in everybody knowing the Word of God. All the people on the island, he's determined that they come to know the Word of God. He still was a drinker. And so one night, in the midst of this drunken delirium that Alexander Smith had, he had a hallucination or a vision. He didn't talk about it, but it was a vision that transformed his life forever. Alexander Smith, from that point forward, became a man who was fervently zealous for Jesus Christ. He read the Bible in its entirety, and he came to passionately understand the Word over a period of years. He didn't have anybody teaching him. He didn't have radio and television to tell him what the Word meant. The Holy Spirit was revealing this to Alexander Smith, this former mutineer. Passionate for the Word. Well, once he got that passion, he destroyed the still. And he was determined to make sure that everyone on that island came to know Jesus Christ. And so he taught all those children and he taught the women the Word of God, and led each one of them to Christian faith. They all came to know Jesus Christ. Every single soul on that island knew Jesus Christ in a living way. All because the Word, the power of the Word, remains. That's why we keep our hope always in the Word, and we wait for the Word. Alexander Smith instituted at Pitcairn Island, there would be daily prayers. There was Sunday worship. There was daily study classes. They became a community of believers serving Jesus Christ. An amazing transformation. I never knew that. Now, about 20 years after the time that they landed on Pitcairn Island, 20 years later, this American whaling ship discovers Pitcairn Island. And the whalers find this happy contented society of those who follow Jesus Christ. These whalers find a culture that is living in peace and prosperity. Listen to this. This is a direct quote that I'm giving you right now. A direct quote from somebody in the 1800s. They were a culture that was living in peace and prosperity, a culture that was free of crime and sickness. They're living in paradise. So the very paradise that the men on board the Bounty sought for in the flesh when they left for Tahiti all those years before, that paradise was waiting for them in the Word of God. All those years later, this is the principle that I want us to remember. Wait in hope and patience in the power of the Word of God. And the one who waits in hope and patience in the Word of God will never be disappointed. You'll see the supernatural take place in your life. Now, over subsequent years, there was a number of ships that found their way to Pitcairn Island. And every one of them was charmed by the culture that was there. Even English officers, who now this is 20 years later, and they had been instructed to look for the mutineers. Even English officers, when they came to Pitcairn Island, were so taken by the Christian community that was there that none of them made any official reports about what they found. Men of treachery who had planted every seed of evil, all those mutineers, every seed of evil, from mutiny to slavery, from drunkenness to debauchery, from abuse of women and themselves and their fellow men, even to the point of murder. All of those men reap what they sowed, but the power of the Word of God would have its day. That's why we wait upon the Word of God. Wait on the Word with hope and patience, because the Word of God will have its day in your life, and the promises will have their day in your life. Praise God today for the things that you can't see, for the things that you know are yet true. Remember, there's a connection between the present being our waiting, awaiting those physical manifestations of the things that we hope for. There's a connection between the present, the physical manifestation of the things we hope for, and the future, which is the realization of those things we hope for in our natural lives. Wait upon the Word. The Word will have its day in your life if we don't give up hope. Picture the Holy Spirit saying to you, for whatever you're hoping for today, don't you even think about giving up on the hope that you have in me. Let me give you one final verse. This is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. We keep that full assurance, that diligence to hope. To hope for the things that we know to be true, that we can't yet see in the physical, but we know that they're done in the spiritual, and we know that they're ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your word. I thank you that it's true. And I thank you, even by looking at history, we see the power of the word. The word has its day. If we will wait for it and believe and keep our hope in the word, we will see the supernatural in our lives. And so for that, we say thank you, Jesus. We've learned last week and this week the importance of praise and how praise is tied to hope. So for each one of us, whatever it is that we're dealing with today, we put our hope in you and we praise you as though it's done. Like David did, we say to our souls, soul, why so downcast? I will yet praise the Lord. So like David, we choose to praise you today. So as we have this final word, this final song of praise, hear the praise from our hearts in faith. Hear the praise in our hearts of the hope that we believe, the assurance that we have in you and in your word, that you be glorified, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and pray.